This message this morning is going to be kind of an appendix to the message that I preached on forgiveness. In the life of Jesus Christ, he encountered a lot of different things. A lot of people approached him with various ideas. There was a lot of bias. There were a lot of opinions. Most of the time when we approach Scripture, we all approach Scripture with some degree of bias. We try to match sometimes what the Scriptures say to what we believe. Now, that's not the right way to approach Scripture. You approach Scripture to find truth, and you believe what it says. Quite simply, you believe what the Scriptures say. I mean, when the Word of God says something, emphatically, you're to believe it. But many times, we approach the Word of God with already preconceived ideas, with a bias, a doctrinal bias. We believe a certain thing. If the Bible says something contrary to what we believe theologically or doctrinally, or our opinion sometimes can bring some kind of bias to the Scriptures. And if we're not careful, we will interpret Scripture the way we believe it should mean and what we believe it should say, rather than what it actually says and what it actually means. Everybody does that, okay? The only true bias that you can bring to the Scriptures is your understanding of the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some people who don't have a clue as to how the Holy Spirit works in conviction and conversion. And they try to interpret Scripture. They're scholars. They've received a degree in understanding the Word of God, but they haven't experienced the working of the Holy Ghost. And yet when it comes to interpreting certain Scriptures that deal with spiritual things, many times their bias is they've never experienced a work of the Holy Ghost, so they explain away its work in people's lives. And I'm also convinced that there are certain verses of Scripture that you can never fully grasp and establish a doctrinal understanding of them until you've experienced a work of the Holy Ghost. So one of the things I'm going to be preaching about this morning deals with just that. I'll begin reading in verse 22. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil. Now, somebody was brought to Jesus Christ and he was possessed of a devil. He had demon possession. And this demon possession caused an infirmity. It caused blindness, perhaps deafness, and he was unable to speak. So there was one that was brought into Jesus that was possessed of a devil that was blind and dumb. And the Bible says here that Jesus, he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. So we have this miraculous miracle done by the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, notice the amazement. The people were amazed. See that in verse 23? All of the people, they were amazed. They were amazed. Amazed and said, "Is not this the Son of God?" In other words, they were so amazed at this miraculous demonstration of the power of God in the life of Jesus Christ and in the work of His ministry, they said, "This has to be the Messiah. This has to be the Messiah, the Son of David." Now, this upset some of the religious leaders. The religious leaders in the days of Jesus Christ were the Herodians, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. There was a group of Pharisees that heard them say this, and it says this in verse 24, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said..." Now this is their accusation that they make about Jesus Christ. This is what they said: "This fellow doth not cast out devils." He's not casting out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them. So they made this accusation. They said what he's doing is by an unclean spirit. What he is doing in this miracle of casting out devils is he is casting out devils by the prince of devils, Beelzebub. That's the accusation that they make about Jesus Christ and this glorious miracle. So you have this activity where Jesus casts out a devil. And then you have the amazement of the people where they say, this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah, the Son of David. And then you have this accusation made by the religious leaders of that day, the Pharisees, and they say he is doing it by the prince of the devils, Beelzebub. You know what they were creating here, don't you? We term it today in our vernacular fake news. Okay? The church and Jesus Christ has been experiencing fake news for years and years and years, right? And so, they were saying he's doing this by the power of Satan. Now, how was Jesus really performing this miracle? He was not performing this miracle by the power of Satan. He was performing this miracle by the power of the Holy Ghost. And so he responds to this, and he does it in three ways. First of all, notice what he says in verse 25. First of all, he says, your accusation is absurd. It's totally absurd. This is crazy to make this comment because of this human truism, okay? This is just common sense, okay? Jesus used common sense to point out that their accusation was absurd. He says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Okay? That's the first way that he responds to their accusation. He says, this is just common sense. This is just the way it is. You can't, something that has to be held together in unity doesn't divide against itself, doesn't have an internal revolution. It doesn't have an internal fighting to go on, because if it does that, whether it's a kingdom or a house, or a city, whatever it is, that has to maintain some degree of unity to be preserved, it doesn't divide against itself. And then he says this, and if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall his kingdom stand? So first of all, he says that's absurd. The devil doesn't work against himself, okay? Now, there's a lot of truisms that come from this, okay? No church can survive if it fights among itself. Existence depends upon our unity, our harmony. We are the body of Christ. It'd be like your right arm fighting against your left arm, okay? That's absurd. That would be dumb, okay? That'd be crazy for that to happen. The body of Christ needs unity. And I believe this church has great unity now. It's not always had good unity, but we have great unity now. And we need to preserve that, and we need to protect that. Amen? It has to be preserved. It has to be protected. But any city, any nation, any country, And it bothers me. I mean, it should bother all Americans. The division within our country. I mean, I respect Democrats and Republicans and independents. But common sense tells us we've got to work together, or we'll crumble as a nation. Well, let me get off my soapbox and move on. Okay, this is just common sense. Common sense. Satan's not casting out Satan. He'd be working against himself. He'd be working against his primary objective and goals. Notice verse 27. And he says, if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children? Okay, first of all, it's absurd. And then he brings up this arbitrary bias that they had. He says, if I'm doing this by Beelzebub, then how are your children or your sons in the ministry, your proselytes, okay, those that come out of your seminaries, how are they able to cast out devils? If I'm doing the same thing they're doing, then how can you claim that I'm doing it by the power of Beelzebub? The Pharisees had this little group of out of their seminaries or schools, the Pharisee schools, that did exorcisms. And we run across a group of them in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. Remember, Paul ran across some, and they thought they could do what Paul was doing, and of course they couldn't. Of course, they weren't really casting out devils. They were only claiming to do that. They were just acting like they were doing that. They were putting on a show. It was fake, but he asked them the question, if they're doing what I'm doing, how can they be of God and me of the devil? So they had this arbitrary bias. You say you're of God, and you say I'm of the devil, but I'm doing the same thing you're doing. Okay? So that was another way that he answered them. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, let me go back to verse 27. If I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children or sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. Here was their problem, okay? They simply did not want to embrace the fact that this was the presence and power of God. They were resisting, they were rebelling, they were talking themselves out of it, they were turning away from the obvious truth, the clear, crystal clear, obvious truth that Jesus Christ was from God. The evidence was all around them, okay? All around them that this was right, that this was true, but they were turning it away. And he says, if I'm not doing this of the devil, then I'm doing it from God. If this is not from the devil, there's no way that this could be happening unless God is with me and the kingdom of God is in your midst. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's heart? Now he gives an illustration. He gives them an illustration, okay? He says, how can somebody be robbed? He says, if you enter into a strong man's house, and that man is strong, and you spoil his goods, how can you do that except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Now he's talking about being able to bind the devil. He's talking about how can I overthrow this demonic power unless I'm stronger than this demonic power? And the only thing stronger than demonic forces is the power of God. How can I do that? So he gives an illustration. Now he's answering their accusation. And he's pointing out that the evidence is here. The evidence is right before you. Okay? The evidence is clear that Jesus Christ is of God and that he was doing these things by the power of God or through the ministry and work of the Holy Ghost. Their problem was they didn't want to believe it. Their problem was they were rebelling against obvious truth. Obvious truth. So that's kind of the antecedent to my subject this morning. He says this, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." All right, it's obvious that this is the work of God, and you are turning away from that. You're influencing somebody. You always influence somebody when you turn away from the obvious truth. Now, parents influence their children. You influence your neighbors, your friends. That's why it's so important for us to embrace the truth and embrace the things of God, that we might influence others to embrace the truth and the things of God. All right, that's kind of the antecedent to my subject, which will be found in verses 31 and 32. He says, "Wherefore, in light of this, in view of this, that I've just laid out, in view of this circumstance that's gone on here between the Pharisees and Jesus Christ, them claiming he had an unclean spirit and was casting out devils, him claiming that he had the Holy Ghost and was casting out devils. Somebody was blaspheming. Somebody was lying and blaspheming. Somebody was slandering God. Somebody was wrong. Either the Pharisees or Jesus Christ." And he introduces us to something that is quite alarming and very unique. I don't know that I've ever preached on this subject before, but I want to entitle it, "The Unpardonable Sin." The Unpardonable Sin. He introduces us here in this scenario to the unpardonable sin. There is one sin, one singular sin, that if it's committed, it can't be forgiven of. And it's the only sin spoken of as not being forgiven in all of the Bible. The unpardonable sin. He gives what is called an anthemaeon. You can find this in the book of Corinthians, where Paul said those as a transliteration for the word curse. He gives a curse. Somebody who blasphemes the Holy Ghost is cursed not only in this life, but in the life to come. And I want to read it to you. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Listen very carefully. He says this, "Wherefore I say unto you," now "you" in the King James is plural, okay? Every time you find the word "you" in the King James, it's the plural. It always depicts the plural in the Greek. You won't find that in other translations, but I want you to know that when it says "you," it's having reference to a plural pronoun. "I say unto you," that includes you this morning, "all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto man, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man," or Jesus Christ, "it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." The unpardonable sin. I want us to try to unpack this just for a few moments as a subject. I believe that when somebody commits the unpardonable sin, their destiny is final and fatal. There's no recovery for you in this life nor in the life to come. Somebody that blasphemes the Holy Ghost, They had done an injustice that cannot be pardoned. That's what Jesus said. You blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you won't be forgiven. Your fate is sealed. Eternal damnation is upon you. No amount of praying, no amount of preaching, no amount of singing or going to church will ever help you. Your eternal fate is sealed. This is the only time this preacher believes in fatalism. And that's when somebody commits the unpardonable sin. Somebody was blaspheming here. And he begins to warn them. If you keep going down this road of rebellion and rejection, it could lead to the ultimate sin that a man could commit in this life that will seal a person's fate eternally. Now, there's a lot of different ideas about this, and I know a lot of preachers try to say, well, nobody can commit this sin. There's no such thing as an unpardonable sin. There are some that say that this could only be committed by the Pharisees under these circumstances in the presence of Jesus Christ, like we read in the 12th chapter of Matthew. There are others that say that he was talking about the day of Pentecost, that when the Holy Spirit came down upon the church, that if they rejected the Holy Spirit coming down upon the church, that the Jews would commit the unpardonable sin. So what does this mean? How do we interpret what Jesus was saying? Let me first of all say that I believe that people today, in 2017, can and do commit the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is clearly spelled out as somebody, when they do this, from the moment they do this, they have committed a sin that cannot be pardoned forever, in time and eternity. Now, I want to point out something in here. The phrase that's used in verse 32, where it says, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Now, some try to use this passage to teach purgatory, that you'll have a second chance to get forgiven once you die. That is not true. Where death finds you, eternity awaits you. If you're not reconciled and saved before you die, if you die lost, you'll be lost forever. You die righteous, you'll be righteous forever. Amen? It's not teaching that at all. The Pharisees, I believe, understood some aspects of this. But we understand some aspects of this, don't we? Forgiven in time and forgiven in eternity. We understand what he's having reference to when we read about time and eternity. We understand that there are times when God forgives us in eternity, and he also forgives us in time. In other words, you get forgiveness for something, and the penalty of that sin is blotted out throughout all of eternity, and he also lets you off the hook in time. Have you experienced any of that? I mean, you didn't receive the just recompense or reward for the hideous sins and iniquities that you committed. He let you off the hook. He forgave you in time and eternity. Well, you're not chastened all the rest of your life for the sins that you've committed. So you're forgiven not only in time, but also in eternity. You know that you're forgiven in eternity, but you're also forgiven in time. And there are also other cases, more hideous sins. Sometimes a person can have them forgiven in eternity, but they have to pay for them in time. They're chastened the rest of their life for their transgressions. Let me give you an example of that. Samuel chapter 12, verses 7 through 14. This is about David. He committed the sin with Bathsheba. Nathan came to him, Nathanael came to him rather, and told him that his sins had been blotted out. Let me read it for you. It says, "The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. However, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." Okay? So the Lord announces to him, "You're going to pay for this. Your son is going to die." Notice what else he says. And he says, "The sword will never depart from your house." The sin that he committed in having Uriah die, put to death, putting him in the front of the battle, etc. He committed a sin that he was forgiven of in the next world, but had to pay for it the rest of his life. The sword never left his house. Forgiven in eternity, oh, but chastened all through time. Now, the best of those two scenarios is when God forgives you, and He does, some of us. We've experienced that, okay? He forgave our sins eternally, and plus, He forgave us in time. We're not chastened all the days of our life for iniquities that we commit. But the sin of blaspheming the Holy Ghost is neither forgiven in time nor in eternity. That at the very moment that person commits blaspheming the Holy Ghost, their fate is sealed in time and eternity. You might say their eternal damnation is brought into time, and from that point forward, they cannot get saved. And my friend, they're the only ones that can't get saved. Ones who blaspheme the Holy Ghost. It is an eternal sin. No pardon in time nor in eternity. Now, I believe it fixes a person's state in eternity and in time. That's what it says. The penalty of that sin cannot be blotted out in time nor in eternity. I believe all the graces necessary for forgiveness are removed from that individual, and the gospel has no effect on them. Praying has no effect. The work of the church can have no effect. We all know you can't get saved without the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't y'all know that? It's the Holy Spirit that helps us understand that we're lost and convicts us. It's the Holy Spirit that lets us know we're saved. It's the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us. We need the Holy Ghost's work in the plan of redemption. But if you sin against the Holy Ghost, if you blaspheme, now it's not just any sin against the Holy Ghost. It's a big difference between sinning against the Holy Ghost and blaspheming the Holy Ghost. I believe it means blaspheming the Holy Ghost. We can grieve the Holy Ghost and get forgiveness. I believe people have grieved the Holy Ghost and gotten forgiveness. You can resist the Holy Ghost and get forgiveness. You can quench the Holy Ghost and get forgiveness. But blaspheming the Holy Ghost is what I call a divine capital offense. A divine capital offense. This is where fatalism occurs, and a person can't get saved. Now, let me, in closing, point out a few things about this. This is not a common sin. It is not a common offense, okay? Blaspheming the Holy Ghost has to be an overt, willful act. Okay? You don't blaspheme the Holy Ghost and not know it. It's not quenching the Spirit or resisting the Spirit. This is an overt, willful sin of speaking evil and blaspheming the Holy Ghost. That's what blaspheming means. It means to speak evil of. When we speak evil of one another, we call that slander. When you speak evil of the things of God, that's blasphemy. Okay? Whether it's His church or His people or His ministers or his work or his gospel or his doctrines or his truths or God himself or Jesus or the work of the Holy Spirit, any kind of speaking evil of the things of God is blasphemy. A few years ago, a guy came up to me and wanted my forgiveness. And I said, well, what did you do? And he said, I've been slandering you. And I said, okay, I forgive you. Went home, my wife said, well, what was he saying about you? I said, I forgot to ask. But I forgave him. And you can speak evil of God. Even Christians can blaspheme God. They can blaspheme Christ. They can blaspheme the church. They can blaspheme the work of the ministry. They can blaspheme the gospel of the doctrines. And all that's forgivable. I'm convinced a Christian cannot blaspheme the Holy Ghost. It just can't happen. This can only be done by a sinner in rejection of the truth and the drawing work of the Holy Spirit upon his life and his heart, where God has shown up in the power of the Holy Ghost and revealed to somebody, this is the truth and you need to respond to it. And if that person adamantly, in a vocal and verbal way, blasphemes the Holy Ghost, and I don't know really at what point all that occurs, but I believe that a person who does it feels the power and the presence in a personal way. They experience the personal presence of the Holy Ghost upon their lives and their hearts, and they know they're doing it when they do it. You know, any capital offense in our country has to meet a guideline. First of all, nobody is prosecuted for a capital offense who isn't of a sound mind, okay? A sound mind. We don't, you know, a child, somebody in adolescence doesn't qualify. Somebody who's not of a sound mind, they don't qualify to be prosecuted for a capital offense. They must be of the right age and have a certain degree of discernment. Secondly, somebody prosecuted for a capital offense has to be demonstrated that there was premeditation, right? Premeditation. The crime has to be deliberately committed. There has to be an overt, willful act in committing that crime, or it doesn't qualify for a capital offense. And thirdly, it has to be done with malice, with evil intent. You know, Jesus gives us a wonderful positive in the midst of this negative, doesn't he? He tells us that all sins, including blasphemy, shall be forgiven. Right? Isn't that wonderful? Even blasphemy can be forgiven. Now, we're talking about a sin within a category of sins, right? We're talking about a sin, a particular sin, and a category of sins, in the broad category of sins. And Jesus says, all sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. Praise God. Listen, folks, we serve a God that is a forgiving, loving God who wants to cast your sins in the seas of forgetfulness. A God that wants to pardon you and forgive you. That's our God. Amen. All through the Old Testament, God is a God that forgives. A God that forgives. And I'm convinced that all sin and blasphemy can and will be forgiven when the conditions of the gospel are met. That's clearly told in the New Testament. When you repent of your sins and turn from them and put your faith in Jesus Christ, all sin and blasphemy shall be blotted out from your life. Praise God. Oh, praise God. But you've got to confess those and turn from those sins and put faith in Jesus Christ, believing and receiving Him and trusting Him to be your Savior. And God will come on the scene by the power of the Holy Ghost and forgive all your sins and all your blasphemies. Let me give you a classic illustration of that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. The Apostle Paul said, "Even though I've blasphemed and I spoke ill of the church, even though I was a persecutor and a blasphemer," Paul was a violent man. And the Bible says that the Apostle Paul got saved and his sins forgiven. Praise God. God is in the business of forgiving folks. He really is. All sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. Psalms 32, David said, I brought my sins to God and He forgave me. Psalms 85 says that God is a wonderful God that forgives. Psalms 103, God will remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. And Malachi talks about who is like our God, who won't impute iniquity, who pardons sin. Who is like that God? There's none like our God who will cast your sins in the sea of forgetfulness. Yeah, over and over and over and over again. The message from Genesis to Revelation is the fact that our God is a God that forgives. He forgives. He forgives. He forgives. Praise God. All sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. But there's one sin. It's unpardonable and unforgivable. And it's blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Now let me say again, Christians can blaspheme men, they can in the church or the doctrines of the church or the ways of the church. You know, Paul talked about two men in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the last verse. He's talking about these ministers that were shipwrecking the faith of others. He named them Hymenaeus and Alexander, and he said, "I've turned them over to the devil, that they may learn not to blaspheme." They were church members and they were blaspheming. And the church was having to deal with ministers that had risen up in their ranks that started blaspheming the ways of God. Those two men could get forgiveness though, right? Amen. And we're encouraged in Colossians chapter 3 to turn away from this sin. As Christians ought to turn away from this sin. Be careful what you say about your church. Okay, you're moving from slander to blasphemy. You're not talking about men and women and people that you work with. You're talking about the things of God. And folks, we are taught in the Scripture that we are to have a reverence for the things of God. And we need to learn that. Be taught that. We're not to blaspheme the things of God. Christians can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost because it only comes to a sinner who's being dealt with regarding his salvation by the personal presence of the Holy Ghost. And if he continues down that road of rejection, now there's a warning here. Some of you have sat under the sound of the gospel, you've heard the gospel preached, the Holy Spirit was dealing with you, and you headed down the same road as the Pharisees, and you began to deny it, denounce it. You began to turn away, explain it away like the Pharisees. Oh, that's not God, that's not God. Knowing full well that it was God that was dealing with you, that it was the Holy Spirit. It wasn't that man up there preaching. It wasn't that church and the people. It was the Holy Ghost. Now, I began this by saying I know a little about this because I know the working of the Holy Ghost. Anybody here relate to that? God working with you and dealing with you and troubling your heart, drawing you. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? And folks, I believe it still goes on in the church today. And you might reject my preaching, don't like my style, or, you know, don't like the singing at Victory or don't like this or that. And you start, you know, having all these various excuses about this and that. But listen, when the Holy Ghost comes and starts validating the precious truth of the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ and begins to deal with your soul, my friend, don't reject that. Yield to it. Yield to it. Don't bring all these prejudices into the argument like they did. They like their religion. Folks, it's not about religion. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. His religion has always been accredited by the personal presence of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe anybody can commit the sin, the unpardonable sin, unless they feel the presence of the Holy Ghost. I mean, the personal presence of the Holy Ghost. When a sinner has heard the truth, knows the truth, knows that this is right, that I need to seek out God in this way. When the Holy Spirit is accredited, the direction given in the gospel of Jesus Christ concerning repentance and faith and trusting in Jesus, and they feel and know it in their heart, don't turn that away. Because when you do, you start heading down that road toward that fatalistic sin that a person still can commit today of sinning against or blaspheming against the Holy Ghost. And when a mind is consciously convicted of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, you might get away with resisting it, and we have. Quenching it, turning it away. Ah, but listen, you better consider that precious presence of the Lord very precious. Glad that He visits you. Stirs your heart. Lets you see your sinfulness before a holy God. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. Aren't you thankful for that? Don't take that lightly. The third person of the Godhead is real. He's His own person. Don't curse Him. Don't curse the Holy Ghost. Comply with His drawing. Submit. Surrender. Today, while you have time and opportunity.